Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that we're ready for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Man, give it up for Brother Jeremy Kane of Visalia, California, my friend. Take your liberty, bro.
I don't know what to say. I feel incredible in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says there is liberty. And I feel that liberty in the house of the Lord tonight. I love what I see. I love what I feel. I love what I hear. Good to see all these great young men playing and singing and worshiping and the beautiful songs and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. Oh, whoo, I feel at home. I'm from Visalia, but I feel at home. And then, oh gosh, so amazing. Brother Margarito right there, raise your hand. That dude, bro, God is on you so hard. He is so with you. Man. There's such a witness in the Holy Ghost for what God is doing in your life. And to see you there, that's your mom and dad in front of you, right? Mom and dad, and you were hugging. I wanted so bad, Brother Grogan, just to like get in on that. I was like, ooh, that's so much love right there. And you're getting baptized in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? That like devil right in the teeth, dude. Like, so awesome. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel Jesus. And here's the problem, which my wife reminded me, is that when I get at home, I get like giddy and I get excited and I get to laughing and I think things are funny that aren't funny. And in my mind, they're hilarious. So God's going to help me. He's going to anoint me and direct my words tonight so that I can be serious but still have a great time. And so if you'll help me tonight preach the word of the God, I will not be long, brother, but I will do my best to present to you what God has given me for tonight. Brother Abbott, it's good to see you, sir. God bless you. And like I said, you should hear what's going on in my mind. I'm going to slow it on down. Shoo. Bring it on down. You guys, what a great congregation, Brother Grogan. You know what? I look around here, I see people I don't recognize, which tells me the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So awesome. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to start at Genesis, and I'm going to read the entire Bible. That way you guys get it all tonight, okay? Just kidding. Let's turn to the book of Romans. I do want to read to you the entire chapter that I want to read, but I'm only going to read 9 verses, the Lord being my help. But I want you tonight and, you know, for the rest of your life to read this chapter again and again. I think you're going to continue to get revelation on it. Day after day, hour after hour. If you keep in the Word, God's going to keep bringing stuff out of this for you. So the book of Romans, chapter 8. Scroll here. There we go. Chapter 8. Don't you feel awesome? Do you guys feel what I feel, or is it just, you can be honest. If you don't, you're like, bah, whatever. I've been to church already today. If you're like that, raise your hand. Just want to, there you are. She's all spent. I'm all done for the day. No, you don't even look close to being done. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. I wanted you to read this because there's probably 4 or 5 scriptures in the book, in this particular chapter, that we quote all the time. And I think a lot of times we don't even realize this is all summed up in like one chapter. And anyway, so I won't, without any further gilding of the lily here, let me get into this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now
no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, we could just stop there, Brother Abbott, couldn't we? And just preach the rest of our life. But let me continue. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That's referring to Christ's body. Okay, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, verse 7, check this out. It gives this great word because. It's saying, now all this, now let me tell you what's going to happen. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or say, another way of saying that is like an enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, there's a lot there to digest. Let's dive in and get to it. Jesus, thank you for this great church. Thank you for the power of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost we feel in this place. Thank you for the word, which is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. Lord, today, transcribe upon the fleshly tables of our heart your word. Let your word again be like the good seed planted into the soil of our heart, that it might bring forth fruit in abundance. Teach us tonight. Show us tonight, Lord, how to live, how to walk, and how to please you, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm telling you, I am jacked up, I'm telling you. I don't use drugs anymore. I've been delivered and set free, but I feel higher than I've ever felt. Is that weird? I'm sorry. See, that's the kind of thing I was telling you. My wife, she's already given me that. Oh, okay, we're going to do it. Here it is. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Jesus Christ set at liberty that which was captive. And I can truly say that once I was blind, but now I can see. And I once had a determinate home that was 6 feet deep, but Jesus put a new home for me in heaven, and I await that day where I can go to be with him. And I look forward to that day. So, but to get there, we got to go through some challenges. To get there, there is a great battle that wages. There is an enemy of our soul. And oftentimes, I think this battle, we begin to deduce the battle down to a few things, and that being Satan, demons, ill forces. But rather, I want to talk to you tonight what Paul, in the book of Romans, talking to a very carnal age and a very carnal church about the things that are true enemies of your soul, and that being this battlefield we call the mind. So, the carnal mind, Paul says, is enmity, or is the enemy of the mind, of the spirit. That battle that wages day to day, hour to hour, even minute to minute, and if you're a young man, every 7 seconds. The battle that wages in your mind continues from the day you start out until the day you die. And that battle will never stop. It will continue until you are finished, until you hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That battle continues. The battle in the mind is a crazy thing. Here I am, Brother Grogan. I turned 40 even a few years ago. Now, under this incredible lighting, I'm sure you can see those wrinkles in my forehead. That's 40, dude. Believe it. But I noticed a few things about myself when I turned 40. I started to feel this, like, thing start to grow on my back. I thought it was a tumor. Come to find out, it was just a love handle. And so I went to the doctor and said, I need chemotherapy. I need something. This has got to go right here. And the doctor just said, look, all you need to do is stop with the donuts. I love donuts. I do. I literally, there is not a donut store in Visalia, California that I'm not first name basis with. Scotty's Donuts, Doughboy Donuts. No. Now, look here. We're not going to take sides. All donuts are good. Okay, you can take whatever. You can take sides if you want. Doughboy Donuts in Visalia is probably the best. Beautiful Asian lady, works behind the counter. She always has this special donut. She only makes like 5 or 6 of them every morning. And for from 39 to 40, I think I went there every day. That's a lot of donuts. And anyway, I love donuts. And so all that being said, my incredible desire and love for and passion for donuts caused my suits to become too small. Yeah. I have a brother in the congregation. And here's the thing. I'm super cheap. Ask my wife. And I'm super cheap, and this adds up to a huge problem, right? So I have, Brother Grogan, I went to Bible college. We went through the same alma mater, Christian Life College. When I graduated from Christian Life College, I was 175 pounds. That is my fighting weight, Brother Rincon. That's my fighting weight. You know, like Floyd Mayweather, he fights at his weight. That's me, 175. So at 39, I was tipping the scales at 190. So I'm like at that point, I'm like a nice steak. I have a nice marbling type situation going. I'm a delicious steak. And it's fine, but it bumps up against one of my core things, and that is I'm cheap. And so I cannot afford new suits. I wear suits that I wore in Bible college. Here's the problem. You're cheap too. Here's the problem. Then I was 175. Now I'm 190. Okay, I'm not there anymore. But so it pushed me. I'm like, either I've got to buy some new suits or I got to get this thing under control. And what had happened is my flesh, my desire for things to enjoy, such as glazed donuts, chocolate bars, chocolate eclairs, Long Johns, Twisty Doos. My desire for things that please the flesh was insatiable. I couldn't go through the day without thinking about when I was going to stop and get that donut. And so it got me to a place, I got to do something about this, right? I got to get on. So I'm cheap, I'm running out of money, I can't fit into my suits, and I got to do something. And so I start, as all great men do, I start, you know, push-ups, sit-ups. Now I'm running, and I'm running down to the park, and I'm going, and I run the first block down from my house, and I'm going, and I'm breaking a sweat, and I can hardly breathe, and I'm spitting up dust, and I can't hardly move, and my whole body is saying, that's enough of that. That is completely enough. That's what my body says. And so in my struggle to try and push myself past, I found a story of a Navy SEAL. His name is David Gergens. David Goggins. And you'd be interested to know. Some of you may know. Anybody know about the 40% rule? 40% rule? Brother in the back, sweet. So, good, I'm going to enlighten you here. So, David Goggins is a Navy SEAL, retired. And so, he is a distance marathon runner, a triathlete. He runs races like, you've heard of a marathon, what is that? 26.1, something like that, right? Who does that? This guy does that before breakfast. Okay? This guy runs 100 miles. He runs marathons that last days. I mean, running days, 48 hours running. You know, I appreciate that. No, yeah, that doesn't even make sense, right? Who does that? That's stupid. David Goggins does that. And so anyway, the owner of the, I believe it's the Seattle Seahawks. He's a young entrepreneur, and he wanted to get, and he was a distance runner, and went to a marathon where David Goggins was running. And he says, we got there, it's a long race, all you got to do is complete it. They did it in like sections, so they had somebody run a section, another guy run a section to complete the race all together. You know, they were like, wow, this is a great team building effort. Well, David Goggins shows up. The Seattle Seahawks guy shows up. He's got a masseuse there, full-time, hired masseuse for all the runners. They got food laid out. They got the whole deal. Pedicures, manicures, the whole deal. David Goggins shows up with one box of crackers, a 32-ounce bottle of water, and a folding chair. And so immediately it caught this guy's attention. He said, I'm here and I have this huge display of things that's going to make this journey easier. And this guy, David Goggins, shows up. He says, I'm not looking for an easy route. I'm just going to do it like this and I will succeed and I will win. And so it blew his mind, because he was saying, how does this guy's mind function? How is he able to do this? And I got all this, I've got all these benefits and all these comforts, but this guy somewhere tapped into something that I haven't been able to tap into. So he hired him. He hired him like a good rich man. Made it rain. The Navy SEAL's like, hey, I'm retired. Sounds like a good idea. He said, come and live with me and train me, because I'm in this rut. I can't get out of this rut. I need somebody to push me. I need somebody to help me. David Goggins agrees to the contract, whatever it was for, and he says, okay. So he ends up living with them for a little while. Well, the Seattle Seahawks guy, he wrote a book called, I think, My Time with a SEAL, or Living with a SEAL, or something like this. You can check it out. It's pretty cool. And in that time of discovery, David Goggins enlightened, thank you. Let me get a drink. Enlightened him about the 40% rule. This is a rule taught by Navy SEALs, and the concept is being this. When your mind and your body says, I'm done, your body still has only used 40% of its potential. 40%. So when you're out there jogging, and I made it to the first block, and my mind, my whole being is like ready to shut down, curl up in a fetal position on the sidewalk, and be done for the day, that was only a smidgen of what I could do. But in my mind, all I could hear is, I'm done. We're done today. Good job. Nice try. We're done. And I gave in that day, but I went on. But this guy, David Goggins, when I started to hear about this and started to, and I want to real quickly tell you, I did not read the book. I YouTubed it, okay? So don't judge me. I didn't read it. Read it. I mean, if you're a reader, read it. I'm a watcher. I watch it. God bless you. If you're a reader, read it. I mean, it's awesome. But what I found out, this concept of 40% drove me. It began to work on my mind. It began to make me want to strive harder and do more and push myself. And I began to push myself, and I continued to push myself a little more, a little more, a little more every day, until the point where as I'm running, I start to enjoy the mental dialogue that I begin to have with myself. And I begin, there's a certain part where you're really breathing hard and you're trying hard and you're striving and you're working that your mind almost bifurcates. It goes in two separate directions. And one part of your mind, your will is saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it all the way. I'm going there and back. I don't care what it costs me. You hear me? Come on now. You're not with me tonight. I just went into my preacher voice. Where were you guys at? And so I get to a place where I enjoy that now. I enjoy getting to that place in my run, in my exercise, where my mind just says, that's enough. We're done. And I just go, ha, 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 40%. And I remind myself, I've got more in the reserve tank. There's more I can do. There's more effort I can give. There's more I'm going to push myself. I've just begun. So the other day, I'm running my route, and I'm just pushing myself. And my mind starts going. It bifurcates the whole deal. I start seeing visions, and there it is. Two minds and two this huge humongous debate is going on in my head, and I can hear my body saying, okay, just to that next bench. If you go to that, that's further than we got yesterday. That's pretty good. That's farther than you ever got. Look at that. And so my mind, like a defendant in the case, begins to set out and lay out its understanding. Okay, look, let's go right here. This is good. And it begins to lay out this completely logical debate. And so it's trying to entice my will to say, yes, okay, we're done. That was pretty good. I did good. And so that conversation that goes on in your head is an incredible thing. I think it would make most Greek philosophers ashamed at how well my mind does trying to get me to stop. And I started thinking about this in spiritual terms and in the consequences of our life and the way we live our life. And I started to think, you know, isn't that the same conversation that happens in our life when it comes to sin? Isn't that humongous debate that rages in our head when the devil is coming in and trying to tempt us to do this or to do that or to go here or see this person or go that way? That there's this huge debate that begins to fester, and it begins to, all the voices begin to chime in this huge debate, and all the logical reasoning and understanding that begins to come forth. And I begin to think about it. That is the voice of sin begins to call, and it begins to chant its voice and begins to lay out its case against what God wants for your life. And God has a way of bringing us to the level he needs us to be, and he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows when you've only given your 40%. And so It's a reality check for us that we can go further, we can do more, and it's a challenge to get our mind to fall in line to God's will. Paul, in the book of Romans, this is what he's laying out. He's laying out a case. He's saying, look, the carnal mind works this way. It wants a certain pattern, a certain path, a certain ease. But now it's time to get a hold of the truth of God's will and his purpose for your life and begin to strive. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God. So when sin comes in like a flood and begins to tempt you and try you and trying to pull you away from that position that God wants you to be in, that's what's happening. And I've never really understood the challenges that begin to go in our mind. I begin to think about it when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and even when he was on the cross. There's this whole conversation that happens. And it's always been so confusing to me. And some even take that point as some sort of doctrine that he's talking and there's a separation of the Godhead and all this. That's not what's going on. I think he's doing exactly what I do when I'm running. The spirit and the mind begins to have a conversation. And there's a different line of reasoning from either side. And the flesh of Jesus Christ begins to cry out and say, why have you forsaken me? Why have you gone against me? I cannot do this. Take this cup from me. The challenge that Jesus faced before going to the cross, the Bible says he took upon himself our sins. He was bruised for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Everything he did, he was in that garden. The Bible says as he began to pray, it was like great drops of blood coming out of his pores. And doctors have broken that down to mean that most likely he suffered a massive heart attack and it broke the blood, the capillaries in the blood. And so therefore he was bleeding as he was sweating. And all that was done striving against sin. He was just in there. He's like, I'm not giving up. God, and the debate, while the debate was raging, his spirit was saying, I am who I am. I am what you want me to be, God. I will not change. I will not go back. I will not submit. And while he was not submitting, his whole body was shutting down. It was breaking down. It was dying the death right there in the garden. All because God knew, I'm not giving up until I get what I came to get. I'm not going home empty-handed. I'm not going to give up halfway. I'm not going to give my 40% and walk away. But rather, I'm going to give it all. Give it all. Give it all. The flesh is something that we have to conquer. The flesh is something we have to control. The mind is something we have to control. We have to bring our body into subjection, the Bible says, to the Holy Ghost. That's the challenge, right? Living for God, it's not hard coming to church when the Holy Ghost is on fire. You walk in and woo! Bam! Yeah! Pop, 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 casting out devils. That's the easy part. The hard part, going to work on Monday. Oh, Lord, I got to go back here again. I got to see this dumb guy over here. I got to talk to this knucklehead. And then I got to go. You see what I'm saying? That's the hard part. That's where I need the spirit. That's where the flesh has to be under control. That's where the spirit, we're not on Sunday night. We're not on Sunday morning. We're not in the prayer room. We're just living our life. We're just giving our 40% and pushing through and struggling and striving to do what God wants us to do and to be what God... anybody know what I'm talking about? This conversation that goes on? Good. My excuses that go on in my brain are amazing. I just want you to know. Very deceptive. But I want you to understand, you can live an overcoming life. You can live a life free from sin. You can overcome day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. You just need to get in control of your life. This is one concept. Now, my dad is retired military. My dad's retired CW5, Clint Kane, amazing war hero, was shot twice in Vietnam. He's been at every military conflict from Desert Storm, except for Desert Storm 1, Desert Storm 2. He was in Kuwait, Iraq, South Korea. My dad is a war hero. Who's your dad? Nobody. Nobody. That's who your dad. Just kidding. But he is my hero. So, I was raised in a home that military, not my dad wasn't like, yes, sir, blah, blah, get out of bed, not like that. He wasn't like that. But he did demand a certain level of respect. He did demand that when he said something, that's what you were going to do. When he gave you a command, that's what he expected out of you. Nothing less. No 40%. All or nothing. And if you didn't do it, Brother Rincon, he had a belt. Me and my brother affectionately call it the butterfly belt. It was a 2-inch wide 70s hippie era belt. It had a big butterfly metal buckle on it. Funny thing, that belt disappeared. But anyway, that's another story. These things will not be spoken of. But there was a concept my dad kind of built into us, and that is if I say something, he's not going to demand nothing dumb. He's just going to demand the right action. Just ask me to do, you know what I mean? Normal father stuff. And so thus my title. I never did tell you the title. So the title being Flesh Fall In. And that concept of the military, when the military would say, how convenient, boot camp, right? I'm just kidding, I knew that. Raw. Anyway, when the captain would step in front of the disassembled soldiers, he would say, fall in. And everybody, whoosh, bah, perfect rows, cha, cha, cha. Everybody upright, finally pressed. Everybody's ready to go. Orders ready to be given. And I began to think in my mind that, you know, Jeremy, you got to get to where you're so in control of your spirit. You got to get to the place in your mind and your will to live for God that you can take control over your flesh. So there's a constant refrain when my dark side, my sin nature rears its ugly head and wants to be in charge. I have to get back control. I have to say, flesh, fall in. And God being my help, that's generally what happens. It is not a complete work, but I continue to work and continue to strive forward in my walk with God to get to the place of what the Bible calls perfection. Not that we can obtain perfection in our flesh, but that God, through Christ, reckoned to our account his righteousness. Righteousness just means right standing, uprightness. So flesh fall in, that's my righteousness. I'm gonna do what I know to do. I'm gonna do right by what God wants me to do. Jesus made this statement in one portion of scripture. He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's a complete bold-faced look right at the cross. You haven't done enough yet. You haven't gone far enough yet in your striving against sin. So I'm here tonight to tell you, flesh, fall in. I'm here tonight to challenge every young man, every young woman, and this great church of God. Flesh, fall in. There is nothing that you cannot do through Christ. There is no excuse that could raise its ugly head to turn you away from what God wants for your life. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want that to be a mantra and a challenge for every single person here. You have got to get it in your brain that God can do anything. God can help you through every challenge. He can overcome every sin. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. I spent, am I boring you? I have only a little bit left. Good stuff, though, coming up after this commercial break. Good stuff. Here, look. I spent a summer, I spent a summer of my life in Montana, Conrad, Montana. It's a little podunk town in the top of Montana, just before you get to the Canadian border. Nice little town, friendly people. And an awesome opportunity for a young preacher who is on fire with the Holy Ghost. So I spent a summer there between my sophomore and junior year in Bible college. Yes, I believe that's correct. So many amazing things happened there. I learned how to work on a farm. Preacher came, you know, preacher came to CLC, he said, come back to Montana. It's an open field. God's going to bless you. God's going to use you. So I'm like, yes, that's me. I'm going up there. We're going to pay your down payment back to school. I'm all in. You know, I'm making my way up there. I get there, and I kind of find out that he wanted me to work for my down payment back. So I preached every Sunday night. I preached every Wednesday. I worked from about 5:30 in the morning to about 5 in the afternoon on a farm, which I had never done before. The mosquitoes, I did what was called, I was a line mover. You know those big aluminum pole irrigation lines? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever move lines? So it was great because this was a great opportunity, Brother Miguel, because you could make more money by moving a line. I think I got 10 cents a line. Plus my hourly wage, and what sounds like an amazing thing. So I get, I mean, and these lines, way more than 10 cents, bro, way more. And so I'm moving these lines, boom, and the mosquitoes were so thick, they would buzz, I mean, because the water, you know, moisture, the temperature was perfect. They were, it was the perfect breeding ground for mosquitoes, which nobody told me when I started. So I go out there, I'm just in a, you know, shirt, I'm just bucking away, boom, boom, I get a couple lines moved. And these mosquitoes find out I'm home, and they begin to swarm. And I'm cursing in the name of the Lord, and I'm swatting. And I get to where I literally have no more energy left to swat. I think they've drained me of most of my blood. I'm literally, I felt, I went like this one time just when I got home that day. I reached back on my back, and it was like a teenager's face, just all pimples. Just like all of it. Like every square inch of it was like just, it was horrible. I talked to the old farmer there. And inside of the garage where we would meet every morning would come and the old guys would drink coffee and the old Indian would sit here and the old bearded guy would sit there. I'm sorry, having a flashback there. So the top of this metal garage, there was all these buffalo heads, skulls, all these buffalo skulls across the lined almost the entire building. And so I was intrigued. Of course, I've never seen a buffalo. I'm from California. Who sees buffaloes? Except for on National Geographic. I mean, who sees this? So anyway, there's buffalo skulls everywhere. And I began to talk to the old farmer and some of the other guys that work there on the farm. And they say, oh, yeah, on the property, there's a number of buffalo jumps. Buffalo jumps. Cool. Buffalo, yay. Like motorcycle. No, that's not it. A buffalo jump was the way the Blackfoot Indian tribe began to hunt. So previously they would, like in the movie, you see them ride up beside it and with the bow and arrow and shoot. Well, they found out that was really difficult to do and took a lot of skill. And so the Blackfoot Indian tribe, being the lazy people they are, found, I'm sorry if you're Blackfoot, but you know your people. Good people, nonetheless. So as they continued on, they learned an easier way to do it. What they would do is they would get these huge herds, and they would get a runner at the back end of them, and just like herding cattle, they would begin to herd the buffalo and run them to what was called a buffalo jump. And the buffalo jump was like it just ran up, and then just like that, it dropped off. Well, what they would do is they'd get them all stampeding in that direction. They would run them up over the buffalo jump, and the buffaloes that fail and broke their legs and maimed themselves at the bottom of the buffalo jump, that was dinner. That's the hides they got. That's what they took for the month, for that time. And so down at the end, at the bottom, there's where all the squaws would be, all the women in Blackfoot Indian. And not a pretty race of people. I don't know if you've ever seen a Blackfoot Indian, but their women are not cute. Seriously, it's horrible. See, now that was the face, sweetie. That was it right there. Okay, I've gone too far. I now know I have gone too far. I take it back. They're incredible people. Don't give me. Can I dig myself out of this? It's impossible. Just not pretty, okay? They're great people, just not pretty people. Can I reel this back in? I'm sorry. Okay, where are we at? Buffalo jumps. Now, I don't... Let's all raise our hands. So, there aren't any Blackfoot here, all right? Right? Is that true? Nobody's Blackfoot? No bloodline relatives of Blackfoot? Are you serious? Please don't say that. I'm just kidding. I take it all back. They are good people. Like I said, they're good people. All right. Skip all that part. And here's what it is. So they would take the buffalo and get them running, jump off the buffalo jump down to the bottom. Down there is where the squaws would be. And then so all the men would herd them and run them, and then they would peel off and like, ha ha, my job's done. Good job, high five, slap it five, boom, boom. And they would go. The squaws would be down at the bottom. And when the maimed animals would fall, they would finish the job. They would stab them, cut their throat, do all that stuff. And then they would begin immediately. They used every part of the animal. So they slit it open, they laid it open, they began to take the hide off and take up all the meat that they wanted. And so the challenge was tanning the hide of that animal. So because to use it, they had to tan it, or it would just decompose. So to tan, I don't know if you've ever, if you know anything about the tanning process, but you need a certain level of acidity to tan leather. And so the squaws would be down there. Well, the only source of tanning leather, of that acidic content that you need, are only two things. And so anyway, back to the garage. The garage was lined with these buffalo heads, all these skulls, and certain of those skulls, a few of them, had the skull right here all knocked out. And it was like someone had crack that open. Like, that's how they, looks like they shot him with a 44 Magnum and just plow. And I begin to ask the old farmer, I said, what are those skulls about? He says, well, those are the skulls where the squaws would take that, they would crack the skull open, and they would grab into that skull and use the brain matter to tan the hide of that buffalo. Like I said, they used every part. And the brain had the perfect amount of acidity to tan that hide. And so, here's the thing. The devil wants to tan your hide. And he's going to use your brain to do it. You see what I'm getting at? The carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. It does not want to go God's way. Try fasting. You want to instantly bifurcate your mind? Try saying to yourself, I'm going to fast tomorrow. No, you're not. What is it with fasting? Every time you go call a fast, somebody invites you over for dinner. You know, your aunt that makes like perfect lasagna, she's like, hey, we just made some lasagna. I want you to come over. But I called a fast. What is it with this? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. The fleshly, worldly mind keeps us from the dreams that God wants us to have. The vision you see for yourself, your ministry, your life, your goals, God wants you to obtain those things, but you have to control. You have to get to the place where you can control your mind, your spirit, and your body. All things together. Look, there is nothing, young people, that can keep you from living for God. Not a single thing. Elders across here, not one single thing can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Not one single. Is the devil stronger? Is the devil able? If the Satan himself came and manifested himself right here, is he able to keep you away from Jesus? No. Ask Legion. Impossible. Thousands of demons in one man, and yet all those legions could not keep him from. So we know by scripture it is impossible to keep you away from living for God and overcoming the way God wants you to overcome. Impossible. Satan, here's the thing. Satan's the easy target. Satan's that, oh, the devil's fighting against me today, brother. No, you're just a knucklehead. Oh, Satan, now I'm not saying that the devil doesn't attack some of you. He does. But I'm saying most of the time, it's just you, dude. You don't know how to control yourself, so the devil's attacking. No, you just don't know how to control yourself. Learn to bring into subjection every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against Christ. If you do that, you will overcome. There is nothing that can hold you. There is nothing that can keep you down. Can someone in your family keep you down? No. Can your best friends at school keep you down? No, they have no physical ability to do such a thing. So what is it? What is it that can keep you? What but your own mind? What but your own heart and lack of will? If you want to live for God, there is not a single thing on this earth, in heaven above or hell beneath, that can stop you. Let's stand. I'm done. Look, if you learn to fight, if you learn to battle, if you learn to bring into subjection, if you'll say, flesh, fall in. When it's time to battle, it's time to battle. There's no 40%. Don't give me half-hearted nonsense. It's time to make it all the way with God. It's time to walk with Him. It's time to talk with Him. It's time to pray more. It's time to live more. It's time to fast more. It's time to reach out more. It's time to be what God has called you to be. Look, make no excuse for the flesh. Make no excuse for the flesh. Don't give it the opportunity, young lady. Don't give it the opportunity, young man. Look, eschew evil. Push it away. See it coming down the road. I love the story of Joseph. You know what, Joseph? He's in that room, and that lady tries to get a hold of him. He's like, boom, I'm gone. Take my coat. I'm done. Get out. Boom. He says, I don't want to do this against my God. Where did God take him from there? Boom, 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 boom. Saved his whole family, saved the nation. Now we have the nation of Israel, thanks to Joseph. Thank you, Joseph, for living the way you're supposed to live. Thank you, Joseph, for saying, flesh, fall in. If you'll get a hold of it, look, I just want to continue to pound this in. The word of the Lord is like a hammer. It's like, wacha, wacha. It's like a hammer. It keeps smashing down again and again until what opposes it is broken. And I want the word to hit you tonight. I want you to understand tonight, you've got to get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of the flesh, and you will be a holy people. Get a hold of the flesh, and you will see God work miracles in the city of Tulare, California. This will be the biggest church in Tulare if you get a hold of what God wants you to get a hold of. The visions, the dreams that you've all had about God making the way, it will happen. So stop giving your 40%. When the body and the mind says, I'm done, now it's time. Now we're getting to work. Now we're ready to start. Really? The battle doesn't start until you're opposed. The enemy will let you walk out on that battlefield all you want. There's no fight. There's no battle until the opposition shows up. You hear me? That opposition, young lady, is going to hit you right Monday morning, right at school. Boom. Who are you? What are you about? Why your hair so long? Why you dressed like that? You want to talk about a battle? Dude, our ladies battle. Young man, you got it easy, bro. We get the easy part in many ways. So we should succeed abundantly. We should be more bold, more confident to preach the word of God, to live it out loud, to show it to every person, everyone we know. I'm talking about boldness. I'm talking about being what God wants you to be. Stop giving your 40%. Well, when my friend walks in, oh, now we're a different person when the cool dude walks in. When that cute guy walks across campus, all of a sudden now we're like, whoa. Is a total different swagger. Holy, holy different. Completely. And I don't mean H-O-L-L-Y. I mean completely different. Different. But this is what God wants us to be, is completely different in the world. Look. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. People always wonder, who's it going to be that when Jesus shows up and that, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. Jesus said, I don't even know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Man, that's tough for a Christian to take. Who will be that person? None of us, I pray. But let our words match our deeds. May our lifestyle try to obtain unto what he's calling us to be. And the only way we can do that is when we get a hold of our flesh, get a hold of our mind, and say, flesh, fall in. I ain't having it today. Jesus is with me. I'm going to stand upright. I'm going to meet the challenges of today. Here's what I'd like to see. You boot campers, come on. Make your way down here. Come on there. Young men, young ladies, those who are ready to stand for God in your school. Young men ready to do battle in the flesh, overcoming by the power of the Word of God. There we go. Man, what a group. These some dudes right here. Awesome. Now, gentlemen, you know the battle I'm talking about. We know dummies in here, are we? We know exactly the battle that wages. Huh? So, are you going to battle? You're just going to give in. Oh, I tried. I tried, Lord. Or are you going to give it all? When you hear your mind say, I'm done. Oh, well, give it up. We'll try it next time. No, friend. That's when the battle just started. It's time to go beyond. It's time to battle that wage. Come on. Ladies, come in. All the way up. Toes up right here. That's right. Boy, now you know I feel at home. Toes up here. Come on. Get them toes against this altar. Now, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, if you know the battle I'm talking about, why don't you come behind these great young people? If you know the battle that wages, come on. If you're ready to go to war today, come on. It's time to challenge yourself. It's a new day. It's a new hour. It's no time to play games. Let's get a hold of God tonight. Let's dig in and be what God's called us to be. Come on. Push past the 40%. Say, Lord, here's my mind. Here's my body. Here's my spirit. Lord, make me holy. Make me righteous. May I stand upright before you. Flesh, fall in. Come on, that's it, ladies. Flesh, fall in. God's going to give you power right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying. Your anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage, Lord, right now. I'm praying and now in this house. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. Father, you know the war that rages. That's it, young man. That's it, young man. Press in here. Come on. I got more than just 40%, son. I got more to give. Come on, that's it. That's it. I got more. And I'm going to give it, Lord. Come on. That's it. You, ladies, let God empower you right now, young ladies. Let God empower you. Let him anoint you for the task at hand. Be that light. Illuminate your world. Show forth the glory and the praises of him who hath called you. Come on. He's making you worthy. He's making you worthy. Worthy. Come on. That's it. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. The Spirit makes intercession for you. Yeah. That's what God wants. Come on. This is what God wants tonight. Come on. Push in. Strive. I got more to give, God. I'm not going to give up where I gave up before, but I'm going to stand upright before you. Flesh, fall in.